I'm preaching a series of sermons on relationships, the challenges, the choices, the rewards. And today's sermon, single parents, I salute them. My text is found in the 11th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, on page 903, if you'd like to read along with me. I'll begin reading at verse 5. And Jesus said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend. Yet, because of his importunity, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent?" My text is a paraphrase of a portion of verse 8. "But he will get up and give you as much as you need simply because you are not ashamed to ask." Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. Do you know the name Anna Maria Jarvis? She lived in Grafton, West Virginia. She was a remarkably persuasive and useful woman. She embarked on a project. First, she sought to persuade her pastor, then the vestry of her church, then the governor of her state, and then the president of the United States. And she was successful at every level. And in 1914, President Woodrow Wilson issued an official proclamation. And the proclamation said that from that day forward, the second Sunday of May would be a national holiday honoring mothers. She was the person who gave us Mother's Day. And we have been celebrating that day for 77 years now, this coming May. I believe it is appropriate for me to begin with this bit of history concerning Mother's Day, because for the most part, most single parents are women, are mothers. This is not in any way to minimize the role that is being taken by single parents who are fathers, and there is a goodly number of fathers who are single parents in this congregation. It's just to recognize reality for what it is. Most single parents, those who carry the responsibility alone for parenting, are women, mothers. Now, the morning lesson from the 11th chapter of the Gospel of Luke addresses prayer. The entire chapter is about prayer. And as the focus in that chapter is on prayer, we are taught about 3 or 4 things about prayer. We are taught that prayer is to be a priority in the Christian life. And to teach us how to pray, our Lord gives us the model prayer, which we appropriately call the Lord's Prayer. We are urged in this 11th chapter to be persistent in the practice of prayer. A ceaseless knocking on the door, a constant asking, an earnest search. It all adds up to perseverance. Then we are told that when we pray, we can expect certain things to take place. Certain promises will be fulfilled. When we ask, we shall receive. When we seek, we shall find. When we knock, it shall be open to us. Prayer is not an exercise to overcome God's reluctance. As Phillips Brooks said, prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. It is laying hold of God's willingness. But there is mystery here that we cannot fully comprehend. Because in life's journey, many of us have earnestly asked and did not receive. Rapidly and loudly knocked and no door was open. We sought and we did not find. And so we have had to go forward when the answer to our prayer was no. To go forward in our weakness, seeking to attune our lives to God's willingness to disclose His will to us. That is a great mystery. One of the most entertaining evenings of my life I spent in a London theater enjoying the musical Fiddler on the Roof. And if you remember that story, this was a very religious man, Tevye. He was religious. He lived within the tradition of Judaism, which was his religion. And he had many conversations in that musical as it unfolded with his son-in-law, Perchik, who was an innocent idealist. Perchik one day said to Tevye, "Money is a curse from God." Tevye immediately replied, "May God mightily afflict me with that curse. And may I never recover," he added. That was his prayer. And you remember he sang a song, "If I Were a Wealthy Man." And there was a constant dialogue between Tevye and God throughout that musical. And it was a true picture of much of the struggles of our prayer life. There's a certain partisan note that creeps into many of our prayers. During the early days of the American Revolution, a colonial clergyman was asked to lead in prayer at a meeting where they were recruiting soldiers for the Continental Army. And this is what he prayed. "We beseech thee, merciful Father, to give us victory. Yet not our will, but thy blessed will be done. And O Lord God of the universe, if thou art unwilling by divine grace to assist us, do stand aside and let us fight it out ourselves." You see, you know, and what he was really wanting was that if you can't help us, don't help them. And so there is this ambiguity and this ambivalence that weaves its way through our prayers as we seek and ask and find. Those are the three words that dominate our text. And I want to build my thoughts today around those three words. I want to say at the outset, for the benefit of the seminary students who are present, that the Greek used for those words is the present imperative, which denotes a continuous action. It therefore means to ask and keep on asking, to seek and keep on seeking, to knock and keep on knocking. It not only suggests persistence, but a continuation of our effort. We do not just come to God occasionally in prayer, but continually we are to seek His face, to listen for His voice, to ask for His help. There should be a continual and growing awareness of our dependence upon God. Someone gave me a little volume for Christmas, letters that children wrote to God. And one little boy named Frank wrote this letter: "Dear God, I'm doing the best that I can. Love, Frank." That's a worthy prayer. We are simply to be doing the best that we can within the framework of our dependence upon Him. When seen in that light, then, this text teaches us something about prayer, but it also teaches us something about life and about living. And the pattern for me speaks with power to the role of the single parent. So we begin with the word ask. Ask and you will receive. You will never receive any bread at midnight if you do not ask for it. Single parents will generally need help, and they should ask for the help that they need. By and large, you do not become a single parent unless there is some trauma involved. A young woman is pregnant, decides to keep the child, and to do the best to make hope an opportunity for that child. She will need a great deal of help and support and should ask for it. A spouse dies and a mother or a father is left alone with the children. There is the necessity of dealing with the grief, and help is needed. Ask for help. A divorce occurs, custody is given to one or both parents, help is needed. Divorce is, in fact, a grief experience because a relationship has died. The adjustment is greater, frankly, because the corpses are just still walking around, and the wound is difficult to heal under those circumstances. It's a grief experience. A legitimate question is being raised in America today. Where are the fathers? In 9 out of 10 children in a single-parent home situation, the father is missing. 1/5 of all American children live in homes without fathers. It's a real question. Where are the fathers? The persons who are single parents today, by and large, for the most part, did not really seek the role of being a single parent. It is usually thrust upon them in some way. It's a demanding role. Ask for help and find the help that you need. Find the help that you need to work through to a sense of wholeness and healing. In a book, How It Feels When Parents Divorce, the author concludes that when this happens, the children actually suffer more than if a parent, a mother or a father, had died. A New York Times magazine in 1989 suggests that for children, even after 10 to 15 to 20 years, the wounds of their parents divorcing are still considerable and are still being dealt with. Single parents, not many of you sought, nor are you seeking the role. Ask for the help and the support that you need to work your way through to health and wholeness for you and your children. The second word is the word seek. Seek and you will find. Another translation says search and you will find it. I think there are some things that you should be seeking. And this, by the way, would apply to any parent, single or whether both parents are involved. Seek to be the best parent that you can. Seek to be the best parent that you can. I tell you, I can only be amazed at the demanding nature of the role of single parents. You are breadwinner, nurturer, mom, dad, carpool director. You never finish. You are under pressure every day. The normal pressures of being a parent. And there is no one, literally no one, with whom you can share the pressures at the end of the day. Do the best you can to be the best parent that you can be. The best book I've read on this subject, and you may want to get it, was by Carl Lynn Pearson with the title One on a Seesaw, The Ups and Downs of the Single Parent Family. You get the picture from the title of the book. One on a seesaw is not a whole lot of fun, Paul, because a seesaw won't work with one person. That's the picture she is conveying. It's a challenge to be a single parent. On the opening page of the book, she writes, my family is different. When I was little, people used to talk about a broken home. My children live in such a home. But I don't think of it as being broken. I think of my family, the single parent family, of being a family that is stretched. That's a good picture. She recognizes the challenge and she's doing the best that she can. Then I would say to single parents, seek to build your children up. I am of the opinion that the most powerful influence of them all is the influence of unconditional love. If you don't do anything else for your children, this is more important than a vacation at the beach or going to the mountains or a cabin by the lake. If you can't do anything for your children but one thing, do this. Love them. And love them unconditionally. Because when they are loved unconditionally, Fred, it puts something into their hearts that lets them know that they are a person of worth. That's not always easy to convey unconditional love to your children, because if your children and grandchildren are like mine, they are sometimes reveal a fair amount of what I would call original sin. You know, the children and grandchildren in my family are human beings, but they need to be loved unconditionally. Because that puts something very important down inside of them. Let me tell you a story. It goes back to when one of our girls was real little. I'd had one of those days when everybody and his brother and sister and cousins and aunts and uncles had been after me By the time I got home, I felt like a chocolate chip cookie that everybody had taken a piece of. And I was looking forward to getting home. I was going to take off my tie, go to my study, not be bothered, and get ready and let my soul catch up with the rest of me and just relax. When I arrived, there stood one of my daughters in the carpool, in the carport, lined up with three of her friends, standing there in solemn assembly. If I've told you this story, I'm going to tell it again. And I noticed she had a little box under her arm. And I thought, I wonder what that is, a shoe box. And I got out, and without cracking a smile, we're so glad you're home, Daddy. I said, well, I'm glad to be home. She said, I promised my friends you would do something. I said, I'll be glad to do it. What is it? She said, have a funeral for this dead frog we found. Now I want to tell you, can't you just see the picture, Ed? I'm marching down through the woods before this little group. I am not only the preacher, I'm the funeral director and the grave digger. It's the first time I ever had a funeral where I carried a shovel with me. And that frog, I will tell you, he was thrice dead. I could have picked that frog up by one foot and sailed him like a frisbee. But I want to tell you, I put him away. No frog south of God ever had a better funeral. And then I hugged everybody. We had a prayer thanking God for all creatures, great and small. I went to my study. My children were happy. All was well. Many, many, many years later, her teacher told me that she wrote an essay. Said, I knew my daddy really loved me when he had a funeral for a frog. Now just think about that. Suppose I said, get that trashy thing away from me. What? One of America's great religious luminaries bearing a frog? What are you talking about? Unconditional love is what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about funerals for frogs. That would be a heresy, wouldn't it, Professor? Just nod your head. Don't speak, please. Unconditional love. That's what we're to give to our children. And then find yourself some friends who will care and support you. Everybody needs a circle of friends who will be supportive and caring and honest with us. We need a network of support, and this church provides it in great abundance. Everyone needs some friends who will stand by you and care for you. I'm now into a lot of things with my grandchildren. I try not to talk about them so much, but I love them so much I can't hardly keep from talking about them. Anyhow, one of the best illustrations of the kind of friends you should be looking for. How many of you have seen the video Jungle Book? I've seen it 12,000 times, I think. You know, and I can, you know, when I get to Dallas, my grandchildren want to say, let's watch Jungle Book, Daddy. And oh, there we go, watching that video. My favorite thing, if you've seen it, is where the three vultures are singing a song. You remember what they sing? Singing, and you remember what a vulture does. A vulture is a sort of a bird undertaker. And that's dressing it up. But these vultures are sitting on a limb. Hard times have come, and they're singing. And here's what they sing. We're friends to the bitter end. That's the kind of friend you want. Get you some friends like that who will stand by you and support you. Paul Tunier said, no one can develop freely in this world or find a full life without feeling understood by at least one person. Then seek some time for yourself. I can only imagine how busy a single parent really is. You're never off duty. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, you're meeting all the responsibility of family and children. But try to find some time for yourself. I read about a saint, a minor saint. It said this saint had 12 children and one wife. And he went on a spiritual retreat for 19 years. Now, I don't recommend that. But the principle is there. Find some time for yourself. It puts life in a better perspective. Then we come to the third and to the final word. Seek and find a vital faith that will sustain. Find yourself a church that can provide strength and nourishment to your spiritual life. You know, I don't have time to develop it, but a relationship to God is like any other relationship. It's a relationship that you cultivate, that you work at, that you are constantly asking, seeking, knocking, trying to relate, to find, to seek, to be aware of the will of God for your life. Seek and find a vital faith that will sustain. And then the third word is the word knock. Knock and the door will be open to you. Knocking is an act, not merely asking, not merely seeking or searching, but an act. A knock raises a noise. One of my neighbors just installed a new security system. That thing has malfunctioned in the middle of the night. And I'll tell you what, it raised the whole neighborhood. It made a noise. That's the picture being conveyed here. It attracts attention. If you will study our lesson very carefully, you will see that there is an escalation of the effort, a steady persistence, a refusal to give up. I believe the sense of perseverance applies to parenting in general. In this world, you've got to work hard at being parent, single or dual parents. Teddy Roosevelt put it this way. There are exceptional women. There are exceptional men who have other tasks to perform in addition to the task of motherhood and fatherhood. The task of providing for the home and keeping it. It is the task connected with the home that is the fundamental task of humanity. The home that does not do its duty, there will either be no next generation or a next generation that is worse than no generation at all. That's how important it is to do what the former president suggests requires persistence, a continual knocking at the door. When a federal judge in New Orleans ordered the integration of the public schools there, there was tension in the city more than 25 years ago. The forces for segregation let it be known that any black children who came to the school would be in big trouble. Nonetheless, the parents of Ruby Bridges, age 6, sent her to school, and she went alone. Every morning she walked straight into the school, escorted by federal marshals. Robert Coles of Harvard was interested in what went into the making of a child like Ruby Bridges. He talked to her mother, and her mother said, "There's a lot of people who talk about doing good, a lot of people who argue about what's good and what's not good, but there are also some other folks who just put their lives on the line for what's right. They just persevere." A white school teacher described what she witnessed one day as Ruby Bridges, age 6, came to school. A woman spit at her but missed. Ruby Bridges, age 6, turned and smiled at her. A man, can you imagine this, shook his fist in Ruby Bridges' face. Ruby Bridges looked up and just smiled at him, age 6. Then Ruby Bridges, age 6, started up the steps of her school, stopped and turned around, looked out at everybody, the howling, jeering, profane crowd of people there, and Ruby Bridges, age 6, smiled and waved at everybody. She told the marshals one day, Ruby Bridges, age 6, as they walked to school together, she said, "You know, I pray every night for the people at school, the ones in the mob every night before I go to sleep." It took a great deal of courage and inner strength for Ruby Bridges, age 6, to persevere, to persist. Where did she get that kind of persistence? I can tell you where. She got it at home. It was reinforced in her church. That's the only place you can get that kind of faith, is at home and in the church. She found it early in life. Do you have it at all? We give thanks, our Father, for these moments together. give us the faith of Ruby Bridges, age 6, who kept smiling when the going was tough. It's that kind of faith that will make our homes what they ought to be and what they must be. In Jesus' name, amen.